Good morning, saints. Our text for this morning is found in the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 21 through 35. So if you would turn there, please, with me. And as you are turning there, I would like to read by way of introduction something to you, an excerpt from an article by Corrie ten Boom that's called I'm Still Learning to Forgive. And for those of you who are not familiar with Corrie ten Boom, Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch girl, lived in Holland in the time of World War II, and her family hid Jews in their house from the Nazis. She wrote a book after the war called The Hiding Place. Some of us that are older in the Lord might remember her and remember that book, maybe even have read that book. While they were hiding Jews from the Nazis, another Hollander turned them over to the Gestapo. The Nazis arrested them. They were hauled off to concentration camps. Corrie's father died in the concentration camp. Corrie and her sister were interned in Ravensbrück concentration camp, where her sister Betsy died. And so this is about that. So please pay attention as I read this, and I pray that this story will touch your heart as much as it's touched mine. It wasn't a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeat a Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed the most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest oceans, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence collected their wraps, and in silence left the room. And that's... And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, please pay attention to this, and I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled. In my pocketbook, rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. And the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. Praise God. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of the Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives. No matter what the physical scars, those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. Function regardless of the temperature in the heart. Help! I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I could do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, pressed my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. Current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former God and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. One moment, please. With that in mind, let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, where we are going to consider the Lord's parable of the unforgiving servant in verses 21 through 35. But in order to get the full impact of what Jesus is saying to Peter and the rest of his disciples here, let's back up to verse 15 so we get the context. The Word of God says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? as many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. So first let's look at Peter's question and the Lord's reply. The Lord's teaching, as I said, on forgiveness in the parable of the unforgiving servant was a reply to a specific question that Peter asked him based on what the Lord had said about what to do if somebody sins, a brother sins against you. So as soon as Jesus finished speaking, Peter asked him a question. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus answers Peter by saying, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Then in verse 23, he begins his parable with the word, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. No doubt, Peter thought that he was being very, very generous by offering to forgive seven times and was probably quite shocked when the Lord came back and said, no, Peter, not seven times, but 77 times or 70 times seven. So now by comparison to what the rabbis taught, actually Peter was being quite generous. The rabbis taught that you're supposed to give forgiveness three times, but the fourth time, no more forgiveness. And they based this on the minor prophet. Their proof text was the minor prophet Amos. And so in Amos chapter 1, verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. Seven more times in the early chapters of Amos, this whole thing, for three times and for four. So from this, the rabbi deduced, look, if God only forgives three times and punishes it the fourth time, and we're not better than God, we only forgive three times and do not grant forgiveness the fourth time. Now, aren't we blessed that we don't get that kind of exegesis here at Basswood Church every Lord's Day? You're getting a mind into the legalistic mind of the rabbis and the Pharisees that strained out gnats and swallowed camels. So you see that based on this rabbinical teaching, Peter thought that he was indeed being very, you know, big-hearted and generous. But the Lord replies to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or some translations read 70 times seven. 70 times seven is 490 times. I mean, if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you ever here had to forgive one person 490 times. What the Lord is saying here is that forgiveness is unlimited. Forgiveness is to be given each and every time that it's needed to be forgiven. And that's something that if we can all learn that, how wonderful that would be. Also notice, there are no exceptions. Jesus did not say, forgive, except in the case of murder. Jesus didn't say, forgive, except in the case of rape. Forgive, in the case of except in the case of adultery. Forgive, except in the case of incest. Or to Corrie ten Boom, forgive, but because of the Holocaust, you don't have to forgive. There are no exceptions. Jesus just said, forgive. No matter what, forgive. And if I might get ahead of myself a little bit, if we are Christians and we've had a stony heart removed from us and a heart of flesh put in its place with God's law written upon it, we can forgive. We must believe that. We must believe that if the Lord said forgive, we can forgive by the grace of God, the help of God. We can. We have to know that. We need to get that firmly in our heart, because if we don't, it only causes great, great trouble. Now, the Lord's answer to Peter seems to be an allusion to Genesis chapter 24 and verse 24, which says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So what Lamech is doing is upping the ante about what God had promised to Cain in verses 13 and 15. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. So by alluding to this, the Lord is really, he's making a contrast. He's contrasting the unlimited vengefulness of Lamech with the unlimited forgiveness that a Christian is always to give. So let's look at some lessons when we get back to our text here. Let's look at some lessons that we can derive from this parable. You know, many, many times in the Word of God, we're simply told things that we ought to do and things that we are not to do. Here in this parable, in this issue of forgiveness with, you know, Brother Ronnie and I were talking the other day that we live in a broken world. We live in a Genesis 3 world, and if you haven't had an opportunity yet to have to forgive, then this is something that happens to us. This is something that goes all through life, this need to be able to forgive. So in this particular parable, because this is so important, what the Lord is doing, besides giving the command that we have to give, he's going to give us some keys in this parable to help us to be able to do it. The first thing that he does is that he makes a contrast between an enormous debt and an infinitesimal debt. One debt is 10,000 talents, the other debt is 100 denarii. So Jesus said that the enormous debt that we owe to God was equivalent to 10,000 talents. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now 10,000 talents, when we hear, 10,000 talents, that really doesn't mean to us. I mean, how can I relate to 10,000 talents? How can I get some sort of understanding of what a huge debt that is? And so I will try to bring out this morning for all of us in modern economic terms just exactly what 10,000 talents are and then what 100 denarii is. The Tyndale New Testament commentary says the talent was the highest unit of currency. 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral. The total annual taxes of Judea, Idumea, Samaria, Galilee, and Perea amounted to only 800 talents. In 2 Chronicles 25, verse 6, it says that Amaziah, king of Judah, hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. I once read in Table Talk magazine that 10,000 talents is upwards of $1 trillion in modern currency, and that was back in 2008. So who knows, you know, what, you know, $1 trillion. Maybe that doesn't mean too much to anybody anymore since we're already $20 trillion in debt. What's a trillion here or a trillion there, right? But $1 trillion, think of it, $1 trillion. 10,000 talents, upward of $1 trillion. If we were to multiply 10,000 talents by 20 years, we learn, before I get there, Jerry Bridges in his devotional Holiness Day by Day, talent was equal to about 20 years' wages for a working man. So if we multiply 10,000 talents by 20 years, we learn that it would take 200,000 years for this first man to pay off his debt. And stop and think of it. 200,000 years, every single one of us. What is this amount to? It means it could never be paid. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much you read your Bible or go to church or tithe or whatever. What could we ever do to be able to pay off a debt like that? There's only one way. Christ paid it. The blood of Jesus paid that debt for every single one of us. Keep this in your mind as we continue drawing this contrast. 10,000 talents represents the enormous debt of our sins, the impossibility of retiring the debt, the enormity of God's compassion and mercy and love for all of us, and the cost of forgiveness. The precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. Finally, Christmas has become the most wonderful Jewish holiday in my life. Singing the Christmas carols, I love it. I personally wish that we could sing them all year round. I love it. What's the meaning of Christmas, brothers and sisters? Christmas has no meaning apart from Easter. Christmas has no meaning apart from the cross. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom every last one of us is the worst. I am, I know. Let's contrast this with this very small debt that anyone could ever owe to us, 100 denarii. Verse 28, Jesus says, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.'" The ESV margin says that a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. So this is approximately 1/600,000th the debt that the man who was forgiven the 10,000 talents. 1/600,000th. Interesting thing. One British commentator drew this vivid picture to contrast the two debts. Suppose they were paid in sixpences. The 100 denarii debt could be carried in one pocket. One pocket. The 10,000 talent debt would take to carry it an army of about 8,000 600 carriers, each carrying a sack of sixpences, 60 pounds in weight, and they would form at a distance of a yard apart a line 5 miles long. You want to know how to forgive? As soon, not when, but as soon as the occasion arises, when you need to forgive, at the time when emotions are beginning to well up inside of us and anger, we need to stop. And we can. We don't respond to our emotions. We don't ever make decisions when we're mad. We stop and we think, what this person did hurt. You hurt me. I don't like what you did. A friend of mine, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, said something years ago that always stuck with me. He said, you might have a reason, but you don't have a right. When we came to Christ, we gave up all our rights. We have no rights. We have the only right we have is the right that's been granted to us by God Almighty. We have a right now to eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. We don't have any other rights. Nobody's saying we don't have a reason. Our tendency when we get angry, when emotions are flowing, we want to lash out based on what we think was our reason. But we can't do that because we don't have a right. The right that we do have is to act like a Christian and forgive. Now that's a biblical right. So the point is, what a contrast, the point is that nothing that anybody can ever do to any one of us can compare to the sin that God has forgiven us in His Son. God in Christ forgave us a debt worth upwards of $1 trillion that would take 200,000 years to pay off, basically never pay off. Anything that anyone could ever do to us could be paid off in 100 days, a little over 3 months. If God has done this for us, we must forgive whoever trespasses against us. When we refuse to forgive, it's for two reasons. Number one, we don't realize how horrible our sin is. We don't understand the weight of it. And secondly, we don't understand what God had to do to forgive us our sins, to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Those two things. Stop and think what God has forgiven you. Stop and think the price that was paid. If we don't do that, there's no way in the world that we have some sort of shallow understanding of our sin and not much of an understanding of the horror. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about when God has enough, that people are going to have to drink the cup of God's wrath to the dregs. Jesus drank that cup when he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about the cup of God's wrath. If it takes 200,000 years for my sin to be forgiven, to pay it off, 200,000 years for your sin to be forgiven, think of what it takes for all of our sin. Can you imagine all of the sins that has ever been committed by God's elect over the millennia and those who are yet to come, who have not been brought in to the body of Christ yet? All of this was laid upon Jesus, and it was for that reason that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, so distraught, not so much physical pain that he was going to have to experience on the cross, but the fact that God's wrath, that he was going to totally absorb all of God's wrath, the capillaries in his skin began to bust and blood came out. And he did that for you and for me. The second lesson that we have to learn from this parable is that in order to be forgiven, you have to forgive. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now Jesus said the very same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in a different way. He said, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Two verses later in verses 14 and 15, he repeats himself by way of emphasis. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Again, to quote Corrie ten Boom, "For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." Robert H. Muntz comments in his commentary on Matthew, "An unwillingness to extend mercy is proof that a person has never really received mercy. God's forgiveness must of necessity create a forgiving spirit." Matthew Henry writes, "Those who do not forgive his trespasses did never truly repent of their own, and therefore that which is taken away is only what they seem to have." You know, when I was reading through this and spending time just meditating on this, you know, if you only could have 3 or 34, 35, that one stings real bad. But you know, some of the best verses in the Bible are those that sting. We need to stop and think. Now, it seems, now, how does this relate to the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone, which we've heard, you know, over the past 5 weeks on the solas? How does this relate? Well, still, there are hard sayings in the Word of God. We can't smooth over and say, "Oh, just because I'm saved, just because I've been justified, none of this applies to me anymore." Excuse me. So how do we reconcile this? One of my favorite commentators, Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on the fifth beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," is very helpful, I believe, here. Quote, "First, if you and I were to be judged strictly on those terms, it is very certain that not one of us would be forgiven, and not one of us would ever see heaven. If the passage is to be interpreted in that strictly legal manner, forgiveness is impossible. The second reason is still more striking. If that is the interpretation of this beatitude, 'Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy,' and the parallel passages, then we must cancel the whole doctrine of grace from the New Testament. We must never again say that we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. We must never read those glorious passages which tell us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, or God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. They must all go. They're all nonsense. They are all untrue." He goes on to say, "Scripture, you see, must be interpreted by Scripture. We must never interpret any Scripture in such a manner as to contradict other Scriptures. We must rightly divide the word of truth, and we must see that there is a conformity of doctrine to doctrine. When we apply this to the statement before us, the explanation is perfectly simple. Our Lord is really saying that I'm only truly forgiven when I'm truly repentant. To be truly repentant means that I realize I deserve nothing but punishment, and that if I am forgiven, It is to be attributed entirely to the love of God and to His mercy and grace and to nothing else at all. But I go further. It means this. If I am truly repentant and realize my position before God and realize that I am only forgiven in that way, then of necessity I shall forgive those who trespass against me. I don't know what your experience is, but sometimes I do some things where I have to stop and think, Ed, are you really a Christian? And if you are, why are you doing what you're doing? If we can't forgive, if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, bitterness in your heart, grudge in your heart, you need to stop and ask yourself, am I truly a Christian? If I am, I have to stop. Or, if I am, then I'm acting like an unbeliever, and I have to cease from that. I want to bring out some further thoughts to consider. The first one is, and Corrie ten Boom brought this out, granting forgiveness is a command from our Lord. It's not just good advice. We're not going into some counseling session with somebody and we either take or leave what they have to say. When the Lord said, if you don't forgive, He's speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to His apostles. The Lord is giving a command. This is not an option. If we say that we're Christians, we are to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John wrote in his first letter, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, none of us are going to obey God perfectly. None of us are going to do that in this life. But we need to have a desire to want to. We need to have a desire to want to do it. I believe that's what happens through regeneration. The wonderful miracle that when God regenerates us, translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. What Paul says, when this happens, we become a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We can't do this perfectly, but I think we can do it a whole lot better than sometimes that we do. As I said before, forgiveness is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. Remember what Corrie said? And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling, which brings up the issue of God's grace. We can't do anything without God's grace. We ought to obey God, but we cannot obey God aside from the grace of God. But guess what? We have the grace of God. The grace of God is sufficient for us. The Lord spoke that to Paul, and it's the same for us. We have the grace of God. We have God's grace has been poured out abundantly upon us. Paul said to his son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, he exhorts him by saying, you then, my son, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I like the way it says it in the New American Standard Translation. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Passivity in the Christian life is a killer. Paul is exhorting his son, Timothy, to be strong in the grace. If we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, bitterness in our heart, it's because we're missing the grace of God. We're not being strong in the grace of God. If we could be strong in the grace of God, if we could get a hold of the grace of God, if we could want that more than giving this other person their what for, that's where the rub comes in. We get something inside of us, And all we want to do, we want to retaliate. We want to let that person know just how much they hurt us. We don't want to let them off the hook. We want to get our pound of flesh. Is that what we want? Or do we want to please God? If we want to please God, we'll turn away from this evil that can be in our heart at times, and we'll turn to the grace of God, and God's grace will be there and meet us. Listen, what I'm telling you has been thoroughly field tested. Very early on in my ministry, in my Christian life, I was about maybe, a year and a half old in the Lord. Susie and I got invited to be part of a parachurch ministry to reach out to Jewish believers. And I was part of that for 18 months, and it was one of the hardest 18 months I ever went through. And I was completely at odds with the person who led that ministry. We left that ministry. We went to Dallas to go to Bible school. I got a part-time job working at UPS, unloading tractor trailers onto these belts where it goes on to all of these belts, and that's where they put them on other trucks or put them on the package cars to deliver the package to your house. And I'm in this place and everything, and it's hot. I got shorts on and a sweatband around my head, and I'm taking these boxes and I'm slamming these boxes and I won't tell you the name of this person, but this person that I was angry at, I was grinding my teeth day after day after day. The hurt that we went through, the hurt that Susie and I went through, the horror of the whole thing, and it just, I couldn't get it. Grinding my teeth, couldn't. God got a hold of me. God got a hold of me and showed what I was doing. And His grace was there. And by the grace of God, I could testify before you and before God, I don't carry grudges anymore. And I've had many opportunities to do it. I don't keep unforgiveness in my heart. I've had many opportunities to do it. I don't. Not because I'm such a great person. If you really knew me, you would know I'm not. But because of God, because of God's grace. And if I could do that, if God could do that in my life, He can do that in anyone's life. And I want you to believe that. I don't care what kind of hurt you have in your heart right now. I don't know. Most of you, I don't even know personally, not yet, because of the size of our church. So I don't know what you've gone through in the past, what hurts you've had, what your family life was like, or whatever. And I'm sure there could be some real horror stories that a lot of us can tell of the things that we've gone through in our life. But I'm telling you that God's grace is sufficient. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Concerning grace, something else comes up, this whole issue of bitterness. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Bitterness is the bad fruit of unforgiveness, and its cause is not availing ourselves of the grace of God. And the second bad fruit is when it says it causes trouble, and many become by it defiled. How many churches? I've never been in a church split, but I've been in churches for 44 years. How many church splits have there been because somebody got offended, got bitter, wouldn't forgive, and then started spreading it around the church? You know, when we're really hurt, if we don't deal with it right, we want to tell as many people as possible, get them on our side, get comfort from them, hear them tell us, "Oh yeah, you have a right, I could understand that if that happened to me," and on and on and on and on and on. And what happens? Because of this, many get defiled. If you got something negative to say about somebody, please don't come and tell me. And we would do ourselves a favor if somebody ever comes to any one of us and starts dumping on us, whether it's somebody in this church or any place else, tell them, stop. I don't want to, I don't want to, when I see this person that you're talking about, I don't want to see them and see what you're telling me about them. I don't need that. None of us need it. And we can all help one another if we never do that. You have a problem, take it to God. Go to the person, like Jesus said here, if they sinned against you, go to them, just you and them alone. If they won't listen, take others along with you. There's a way to handle these kind of things. But spreading around bitterness is not the way. Again, Corrie ten Boom. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. You know who gets hurt the worst when you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart? You do. You hurt me so bad, and now I'm going to keep working this over and over and over, and what am I doing? I'm hurting myself. It's the person with the unforgiveness and the bitterness. They're the ones that destroy their own lives. Finally, there's the issue of the providence of God. And this is where I will close for today. I don't know how many times I've said to people, you know, we all love, at least we should, the doctrine of God's sovereign election of his people. Don't you just love that? Don't you just love the fact that before God ever created anything, he knew you, and he chose you and his son to belong to him, and he sent his son specifically to shed his blood for you. He didn't just shed his blood to make it possible for you to get saved. He shed his blood so that you would be saved. He redeemed you with his precious blood. It was deliberate. He knew who he was doing it for. We love that doctrine. But along with that doctrine is the doctrine of the providence of God. That's where it gets, we can have a little bit of a problem. Lord, I love it. I love the fact that you elected me. I just don't know if I really care for the fact that you're messing with me. Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are calling to his purpose. And then that's in Romans 8:28 and in Romans 8:29. He tells us what the good is, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. So when these things happen to us, guess what, brothers and sisters? God is being good to us. God is being good to us. Anything, I believe that every last thing that comes into our life is ordained by God. But yet, God does not sin. So when something, someone is being offensive to me, hurting me or whatever, God is the one that sent them. Even in a church setting, we would love it if everybody in the church were just wonderful people, no problems, whatever. I believe God sends unlovable people into the church just to teach us how to love them, how to love the unlovely. God is going to have his way with us. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. So that when that comes, and I've learned this, when anytime something happens, it doesn't have to be on the issue of unforgiveness, bitterness, or whatever. Anything that goes wrong, instead of just all of a sudden just having an emotional hissy fit or whatever. Oh, why is this? To stop and think. And over the years, God has helped me to do this. To stop and think. Lord, I know you're in this. Show me what do you want me to learn from this? I'm in the school of Christ. And you know, you remember what happened to David when David was leaving the city and I forget who it was. Cursing him and his men wanted to stop him or to kill him and everything. And David said, maybe God sent him. Nothing happens in our life by accident. We really need to, you know, this whole doctrine of the providence of God, this should not be something that's just some doctrinal thing in our mind. This should be something that we just wrap our arms around and embrace and say, thank God that God is in control of my life, that God is in control of your life, that nothing happens to us by accident. God is going to have His way with us. He's going to perfect us. He's going to bring us to His eternal kingdom. And He's going to make us fit to be able to live with Him. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So remember this. The 10,000 talent debt, upward of $1 trillion, 200,000 years to pay off, versus anything that anybody could ever do to you. A few bucks can be paid off in 100 days, a little over 3 months. And remember that we have all been commanded to forgive. I just want to close with this by asking a question. Have you been forgiven? Do you understand the enormity of your debt before God? You know, you can sit in church all your life and be dead in your sins. Do you realize if you haven't done business with God, do you realize what's staring you in the face? A debt that you will never be able to pay off, and you will suffer for it for all eternity. Come to Jesus. My prayer is that God would reveal this to you, your sin, and that by the grace of God, you would call upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved. And boys and girls, young ones, that goes for you too. It's not enough that you've been born into a Christian home, that your mommy and daddy are Christians. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul refers, he refers to the gospel as the gospel of God, and then he calls it the gospel of his son, and then later on, he calls it my gospel. Is your mommy's gospel your gospel? Is your daddy's gospel your gospel? Is your brother's or sister's gospel your gospel? Is Pastor Ronnie's gospel your gospel? Pastor Matt's gospel your gospel? We pray for you. You know, there's nothing we want. There's nothing that your mom and daddy want more than to see you come to that place where you understand just what a sinner you are and know your need for Jesus and cry out to Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me. Save me. I want to belong to you. I want to serve you. So I plead with all of you. How can they hear unless faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? I hope you've heard the Word of God this morning. It'd be a tragedy to sit in church and to walk out on the way to hell, never knowing the love of Christ in your life, never knowing the forgiveness of God, never knowing what it means to have the Holy Spirit in you that cries out, Abba, Father. Stand with me while we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for his teachings, this parable. Thank you for giving us the Word of God, for preserving it for us. Thank you that we can come here and hear it preached each and every Lord's Day. Thank you for the provision that you've made for us, that we can have eternal life. Thank you also that you have given to
to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I pray, Father, that there's something that was said here this morning that would be of eternal value in all of our hearts, that when that next opportunity comes, when we are offended, when we've been hurt, that we would remember the Lord's teaching, that we would immediately stop, remember the contrast that my sin cost 200,000 years to pay off, and what this person is doing can be paid off in 100 days. Help us to remember that. Help us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we would have been called, and that we would be able to sign at the bottom of every calendar day, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. And it's in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.